Beloved in the Lord, as we open God's Word together, we'll be turning to the book of Acts once again, Acts chapter 16, Acts 16, and we'll continue our series on Acts, having read of and heard proclaimed the setting free of the slave girl with the spirit of divination, that serpent spirit, that demon the Lord would rescue her from. We continue to hear the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We're going to pick up and just read the background and capture the story of the slave girl's freedom, and then see the persecution that Paul and Silas received, and then read of the conversion of the jailer. We'll begin Acts 16, verse 16. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study God's Word together. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates. They said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. As far as the reading of God's Word, our focus on verse 25 to 34. Verse 25 to 34, as we see again the conversion, not only of a Philippian jailer, but a bringing of his entire household in to the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, loving the Lord, as we study God's Word this afternoon and delve into the next section of Acts, we're going to be hitting a topic that is tremendously beautiful, but also a little bit weighty. It's weighty in a good way. It's weighty in a joyous way, but it kind of hits us. It hits us with the reality that the gospel of Jesus Christ must and will change our lives if it is truly received. It hits us with the reality that when we come to know Christ, we become new creations. And the light of the gospel begins to shine through those God saves. Now, this idea and reality is taught many places in the Bible. You may remember Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And no one lights a lamp to hide it under a bushel or a basket, but they put it on a lampstand to give light in the house. So let your good works shine before men, that when they see your good deeds, they may glorify your Father in heaven." Christ teaches that we're going to live in such a way that our light will bring others to glorify God. And Paul does something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He speaks about how they are in the world the fragrance of Christ. How God distills through the church the aroma or the scent of the Savior. And he says, to one we are the aroma of life leading to life. To the other we are the aroma of death leading to death. And he kind of pictures the idea of the Christian being a witness, not merely by the things we say. And that's kind of what we see in Acts 16. There is a verbal component to witnessing for Christ. You need to share the gospel. You need to speak the name of Jesus. There's also a nonverbal part of our witness. In Acts 1, the Lord said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." But the power God gives is not just to open our mouths. The power God gives is not just for courage to speak the name of Jesus. The power God gives is for us to live a life that follows after Christ. And as we live a life pursuing Christ, it makes others look around and take note and wonder what is going on and what is happening there, that this person lives in such a way that it can be explained in no other terms except they must know something we don't know. They must have been with Jesus. That's what we want to see in God's Word today. A Paul and Silas living a life that brings others to ask what they must do to be saved. And how this picture of witness, it's not just for Paul and Silas. It's what God does in His church. It's what God does in you, in me. He makes us new creations so He can receive the glory. So we are different than the world around us. And the difference is founded in the Lord and Savior. So we want to delve into this and see this. It is a beautiful passage, a little bit weighty, but so full of joy. We're going to see this in 3 points this afternoon. First, we're going to see that this living witness has a Christ-like character, has a Christ-like character. Secondly, it presents a Christ-centered gospel, a Christ-centered gospel. And third, it produces Christ-like converts, a Christ-like character, a Christ-centered gospel, and Christ-like converts. I'd like to ask you this afternoon, who is it in your life who has been the most like the Savior? Have there been people in your life that you have gotten to know and meet and see that have just shown you about Jesus without perhaps even, well, they've spoken, but it wasn't just through the words they spoke, it was through the life they lived. I remember a young woman came to faith. She came from a broken family, and she shared the story of how her grandfather was such a beautiful example of Christ-likeness, that as she got to know and love her grandfather, he led her to the Savior, and his life matched the story she brought. I know we like to read stories of people like Corrie ten Boom, and one of the reasons we like to read the stories of some of the saints of old is because they displayed such beautiful Christ-like character. They showed forgiveness for those who hurt them. They showed perseverance in times of trial. They showed that their faith was real. It showed their faith changed them. And here in Acts 16, beloved in the Lord, that is what you see in Paul and Silas. The story is an amazing one. You know what's been happening if you were here last week. You know Paul and Silas were just beaten severely for setting a slave girl free. Remember the story, right? They traveled roughly 1,000 miles through Asia Minor. They come into Macedonia. They come to the city of Philippi. And now the Lord is finally bringing fruit. Lydia and her home comes to Christ. The slave girl is set free. They're seeing fruit, and suddenly they're in prison, beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we didn't talk about it last week, but they have their feet put in stocks. I think I got the kids all confused by talking about pea shooters. I should have talked about stocks. All right? Stocks are those things you see if you go to like a medieval village. And they have kind of like that bottom piece of wood with some holes in it. And you can stick your head through the big hole and your arms through the big hole, the little holes. And then your parents will close the stocks on you and leave you kind of sitting there. And then they walk away and pretend to forget you. And then an hour or two later they come back and you know you weren't really forgotten after all. Right? Sorry guys, bad childhood memory. Those are stocks. So they bring Paul and Silas, they put them in the inner prison because these guys are dangerous. They have supernatural powers. They put their feet in the stocks. They guard them. And what are Paul and Silas doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. We have people going through different times of life in the church, right? That's what Christian life is like. Seasons of great blessings, seasons of struggle, times when it seems God is doing great things, and times when it just seems like God may be forgetting us. It might just be heavy of heart. As Paul and Silas sit in this prison, it could have been a time they thought God had forgotten them, but they didn't believe the devil's lies, did they? They knew they were suffering for Christ. And like the apostles before who counted themselves, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Savior, they're in the prison. Their backs still bruised and bleeding. We find out later they hadn't even addressed their wounds, right? The lacerations on their back, they were still open. They hadn't been cleansed. And here they are in stocks. And though they're undoubtedly in pain, they are praying, they're singing hymns to God. Who is the most Christ-like person you've seen? In the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the trial, how has their faith been on display? How they said, like Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Have they said it's an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ because he has suffered so much for me? Paul and Silas. This picture is seen not only through their singing and praying, singing hymns and praying, but it goes on. There's more to this beautiful Christ-like witness. The earthquake comes and the prison doors are thrown open and all the stocks are released. The chains are broken open. And this is an amazing, amazing story. You remember how Peter was set free in the book of Acts? It was chapter 12. You probably won't remember the chapter. I had to look it up too. But you remember Peter was in the inner cell and he had a guard on one arm and a guard on the other and he was chained up to two guys and the doors were locked and there was guards outside the doors and there's another set of doors and there's more guards there. Remember the story? And God sets him free and walks him out through everybody until Peter gets out in the middle of the street, thinks it's a dream, and then realizes when he's free and he feels the night air, wait a minute, God just set me free. Remember the story? If you don't, you better remember it now. Well, this is different. This time when God sets Paul and Silas free, everybody in the prison is released. All right? Everybody. Now, that might not be a good thing. Preached this morning and spoke about how when Haiti is still a troubling place, very, very violent. But one of the signs of violence in Haiti was that the gangs had such power, they raided the maximum security prison in Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti, and they set all the prisoners loose into the city. All the murderers, all the thieves, all the rapists, they set them free. That is not a good thing. But what happens here? The prison guard notices all the doors are open. He assumes everyone is gone. And he takes his sword and he's about to kill himself. In Roman law, whoever was charged with protecting a criminal, if the criminal escaped, they themselves would receive the penalty the criminal is going to receive. Okay? So if you're in charge of a prison and your prisoner gets away, you have to take the penalty for his crime. That's how they made sure the guards didn't let anyone go. And so this man, this prison guard, he knows he is as good as dead. All these prisoners have gotten away. He pulls out his sword, he's about to kill himself. And Paul calls out and says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." I want to show you a couple things about Christ-like witness. First and foremost, one commentator said, what were Paul and Silas praying for when it says they prayed and sang hymns to God? What were they praying for? And he went through different possibilities. Was it justice? Was it freedom? And then he kind of goes through and says, well, you know, it wasn't justice because that wasn't what they were about. When the prison guard who locked them in the stocks is about to kill himself, they love their enemies, don't they? They care for the souls. You want to talk about Christ-like witness? The very people who persecute them, they want to protect and lead to the Savior. In suffering, not only do they keep their eyes upon the Lord. Remember we talked last week about seeing behind the curtain? Realizing there's a spiritual war at work in our world and being aware that there's demons and angelic hosts and they're in battle. There's a battle for the soul. There's another way to see behind the curtain. To realize that in every situation, God is still there. God is still at work. He has a purpose. He is acting and using all things for the good of His people and the glory of His name. And so they're not looking for revenge. What they're looking for is the extension of the gospel. What they're hoping for is that the very people who imprisoned them will come to the Savior. And as this man is about to fall upon his sword, they cry out, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And that's another element of Christ-like witness. What in the world has happened in this prison? That when all the doors open, not a single hardened criminal runs away. Because that's what we see in real life, right? Right? You imagine Kingston Penitentiary. There's some kind of power outage. All the doors fly open at the same time. And all the prisoners are just going to sit there and be like, "Oh, that's okay. Deserve to be here. Need to serve my time." Right? Yes, with me at all today. What happened? The only thing the Bible tells us that happened here comes in verse 25. That the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing hymns to God. And somehow, through the witness of these men suffering for Jesus with joy, prisoners don't run away. And it's when the guard sees this, when the guard sees this Christ-like witness, when the guard sees how this has impacted these prisoners that he has been watching over, he has been in charge of. He's seen their anger. He's known their crimes. He's heard them cursing in the night. And he sees them waiting in the prison under the orders or authority of these two men who are praying and worshiping the Lord. That he falls down upon his knees and cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Beloved in the Lord, it is not just the words we say. It is the lives we live for Christ that make an impact for the gospel of Jesus. Peter calls us to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. That when someone asks us a reason for the hope that is in us, we have an answer because they can see there's something different. You have a different focus. You live for a different Lord. You serve a different God. And it changes who you are. Why are you like this? What makes the difference? We proclaim the name of Jesus. Beloved, is your life a witness for the Savior? Is the way you suffer a testimony that there is a God who is greater? What could lead them to praise the Lord in times of suffering? Maybe it's the same thing that led Moses to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because Hebrews 11 tells us he esteemed the reproaches of Christ of greater reward than the treasures of Egypt. Because they saw behind the curtain. They knew it wasn't just about what's right now. They had a heavenly glory. They had a Savior they served. And no beatings could take away the prize they had in Christ. Beloved in the Lord, does your faith grip you in such a way that both in the good times and in the bad, there is an inner light in you that is not of yourself, that shows and praises the goodness of the God who has saved you, if indeed you stand by faith in Jesus Christ? Our lives matter. They are redeemed by God for His glory, and they are a testimony to the world around us that is watching, whether you know it or not. Shine the light of Christ, because He is worthy. He is worthy. Secondly, the Christ-centered gospel. The Christ-centered gospel. This man comes in, he's trembling with fear, the Bible tells us, and for good reason. This would be terrifying. You'd wonder what kind of power you had over all these convicts that they didn't run. They come trembling with fear, verse 27, and he asks them that question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's something very, very important about that question, isn't there? The prison guard was used to dealing with the worst of the worst. You ever notice how police officers and prison guards, they can No offense to anyone who's a police officer or a prison guard. We love you and we are thankful for your work. And I mean that wholeheartedly. May we support our police officers and be so grateful for how they serve to maintain peace, for prison guards who serve in tough times to keep people who need to be punished, punished. That is a high calling that we need to respect as Christians. But sometimes people who work in that field can become a little jaded, can't they? They can become a little callous. They're so used to seeing the worst of the worst that they become a little bit hardened to the difficulty of the human heart. You know what I'm saying? And here is this prison guard. And what is amazing about how the gospel begins to impact him is that he's no longer worried about the prisoners. All these men in prison, there for a reason. And he's not asking, sirs, what must they do to be saved? How are you going to save that guy who killed his friend? How are you going to save that guy who has been stealing from all the people in the city? No, the man is struck by the Spirit of God. And so his one question is this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do you know when the Spirit is working upon someone's soul? How do you know when God is at work in someone's life? They're no longer concerned about everybody else. They begin to know their own guilt, don't they? They begin to know their own standing before God, and it terrifies them. How can I be saved? And that's the beauty of seeing the work of Christ. That's how we can know the Lord is working upon the heart. Not others, but me. And then they receive this message, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. I love that because it's such a tremendously profound and yet simple response. Do you know, beloved in the Lord, that the Bible is the best-selling book over the last hundreds of years? Do you know that? Do you know that they don't put the Bible on the best-selling books list? Do you know that? Because it wins all the time. It's like going into a competition where one team just never loses. And I stop telling you someone's don't win because they always win. The Bible always wins. Best-selling book in the world, year after year, bar none. You know that there's so many books written on the Bible that it could fill libraries. More books are written on the Bible and the Christian faith than any other subject in the history of the world. Fill libraries. Get degree after degree, PhDs, whatever you want. You can study the Bible until you're 100 years old and you won't get to the bottom of it. Do you know that? And yet, do you know for all that, the gospel is so simple, a little child can understand it, can share it, and can be saved by it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Isn't that astounding? That's the gospel the thief on the cross had to hear. It's the gospel Peter had to hear when he denied the Lord. It's the gospel you and I need to hear. Paul doesn't require anything of this man to get ready. He doesn't say to the prison guard, well, first of all, you got to stop living in the crappy way you're living. Pardon my French. Shouldn't have said that. You have to stop doing all the garbage that is filling your life. You have to turn it around. You have to show you're worthy. You have to be a better man, a better individual. He just says, believe in Christ and you'll be forgiven. Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. And there's no caveat to the gospel, is there? I had a door-to-door salesman come to my house this past week. They aren't very successful when they come to my house. They came to my house, it was late-er, 7:30, 8 o'clock, so it was dark out. The darkness made them seem more sinister. They tried to sell me something I wasn't buying in the least. They lost the sale. If you're a door-to-door salesman, I'm really sorry, but I'm a tough sell. I'm always worried there's going to be some kind of catch, some kind of small print they just don't explain, and I'm going to commit to something and get on the hook for everything else. Do you know the gospel has no small print? It doesn't change after you come to faith. Say you start being saved by believing on the Lord Jesus, but after that you better measure up, because if you don't measure up, you're out. You're gone. You're forsaken. You know, it's faith from first to last. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We're talking about transformed lives, aren't we? We're talking about how the gospel impacts people so deeply and truly that others begin to see Christ in them. They begin to become aware of their sin. But listen, your life doesn't get transformed by just trying to be better. Effort will be involved, of course, but that's not the root of how your life is transformed. Your life doesn't become a display and an aroma of Christ and a witness for the Savior merely by your efforts. But when you come to faith in Jesus, you're just changed. That's why Paul says if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And you can see that, can't you? When someone comes to faith in Jesus, if you see someone who comes to a newfound faith in the Lord, you can see right away there's something different. They might have been a Christian for a day or for an hour, but they have a new joy, they have a new love, they have a new freedom. There's something changed. And what is it? They've been saved by grace through Christ, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a gospel. How does God make us new? How does God make us something we never were before? How does God spread the gospel through the lives of people in themselves who are broken and sinful? They come to faith in Jesus, and Jesus makes us new. Amen? So we come to the question. First, I ask the question, is your life a witness for Christ? But now let me ask you a more important question. Is standing by faith in the Savior your everything? Is that who you are? I am a Christian because God has loved me and sent His Son to die upon the cross to save me. He has paid the price of my sin. He has conquered the grave. He has given new life that I might be redeemed. And I have believed on Him, and therefore I am no longer who I used to be. To believe in Christ means you trust Him, means you rest in Him. Faith has been compared, and the exercise of faith has been compared to something like sitting in a chair. When you see a chair and you believe it will hold you, you sit in that chair. And if you weren't sure it would hold you, you'd hesitate to sit down. But if you're pretty confident you're going to sit in that chair and know it's going to hold you up, just like the chairs are holding you up right now. Faith in Christ means not only that you know who He is, it's that you trust Him. Surrender your life to Him. You recognize you cannot live apart from Him. Your hope is rooted to the death and resurrection of the Son of God who died for you and who loves you. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. It is a gospel a 5-year-old can proclaim and know, and yet a 99-year-old may never plumb the depths of. It's the fountain. And when that gospel is understood, it gives transformation. That's what we see in our last point. A Christ-like convert. A Christ-like convert. This man is brought to saving faith in Jesus, and what kind of things does he do? Well, we see it in the Bible. Have your Bibles open. Acts 16, verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. What happens when the Lord lays hold of your heart? What happens when the Lord conquers you and brings you home? What happens when the Lord makes you a Christian? You want to make sure your whole family knows the Savior who has saved you. I love this story. What time is it right now? Not literally, it's about 5 to 5. But in the story, what time is it right now? Come on, tell me. Pardon me? After midnight. Now, if you're married, I want to ask you a question. Your spouse ever brought home a couple criminals to your house after midnight? And then said to you, hey, honey, listen to these guys and wake up the kids. Can you imagine that? This man wants his family to know about Christ so much that in the middle of the night, he will bring them home. He will wake his spouse. He will wake his kids. He will wake his servants. He will wake up their children and say, "Come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." What happens when God lays hold of the heart? What happens when God saves sinners? They become conformed to Christ. They want others to know the Savior, and they begin in their home. And nothing delays them. "I can't even wait for the morning," says this man. "I don't even want to let them keep sleeping. I want to wake them up right now that they can hear the good news of Jesus." And it's worth it because the Lord works through this to draw this household to faith in the Savior. What a God. Concern for his family. Secondly, notice his care for the messengers of God. They bring in Paul and Silas, they say the message, and then verse 33, he takes them the same hour of the night and washes their stripes. He finally takes care of these men who've been beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's kind of neat because it's a sign of what repentance looks like, isn't it? Repentance isn't just a word. Repentance isn't just lip service. Repentance is a turning from what we've done to do the opposite. And where once he guarded over these men in prison and left them uncared for and bleeding, now he brings them home and he has them cleaned up in his kitchen. Does our repentance look like that? We care for the people we've hurt? Want to draw nearer to the God we've run away from? Refuse to go down the paths that led us into darkness. We don't want to go back there again. Let me clean your wounds. He goes on to say, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why do we practice infant baptism? Because God, in this miraculous way, works covenantally. He loves to work with believers and their children. He does it all the time. What does it mean to be baptized? It means this family joins the church. You become a Christian, you become a member of the local church, don't you? You join the body of Christ. And it's kind of neat. What did that body of Christ look like in Philippi? Do you know? I think this is, it's pretty cool to think about. This one commentator asked the question. It's kind of fun to look at. So far, they have a rich businesswoman named Lydia and her household, right? Wealthy, well-to-do, put together, dresses well, educated, runs her own business. They have a slave girl who owns absolutely nothing and has no freedom at all. And now they've got this like hardened Roman jailer. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, "How are you? Lighter on the grip, please." But they're all one because they've all been brought to Christ. It's not about their money. It's not about their muscle. It's not about their mind. It's about the fact that they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. Why are you here? Why are you in this place? If you're a member here, you want to know why you're a member? There's only one reason. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. Baptized, confessing, member, you and your household. If you want to join the church, but more importantly, you want to be saved, you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where you come from or what your background, you belong with the people of God because you have the one thing necessary in common, Jesus. The story goes on and they set food before them. I don't know if the jailer was a cook, but somehow they whipped up a meal in the middle of the night. I've had this happen before. Normally it's when you're in college with a bunch of buddies and you're studying. It's 2 in the morning and someone's like, let's make a meal. And you're like, all right. This time it's a meal because they're celebrating salvation. The last thing you notice is that there's joy. In the middle of the night, this family is just overwhelmed with joy because they've come to Christ. God has saved their souls. Remember I told you, it's going to be heavy. It's going to be strong. It's going to be a little bit weighty, but it's joyous. They're set free. The burden of their sin they no longer carry. The shame and guilt they no longer have. They've been forgiven. And this man has seen salvation come to his home through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord, do you love Jesus? Because he loves you. Do you love Jesus? Do you know what it means to find faith in Christ and Jesus as your Savior? If you do, does it change you, transform you? It does automatically. The Bible says it does. Do you let it? It's remarkable how all the commands in the Bible are things like don't quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit will naturally bring us forward in joy, in faith, in repentance, in love, in humility. The problem is so often we want to choke out the work of the Spirit in our lives and we don't want it to go in those paths. But beloved in the Lord, does the gospel have reign of your heart? Has Christ worked in you and is he still working in you that you might be a living testimony to him? There is not one soul in the church of Philippi who is not a living witness of the power of the cross. And beloved in the Lord, there is not to be a single soul in Christ in this church who is not a living witness to the beauty of Christ. And by his grace, there isn't a single soul. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It does mean when you sin, you know what it is to repent. You know what it is to come back to the Savior, trembling on your knees, and be reminded that as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And from there, watch out. Because nothing can stop the power of the gospel to transform lives and bring people to saving faith in Christ. That's our call this afternoon to see. And that's our privilege this afternoon to be. Come to the Savior, to know him as our Lord, and to find his power changing who we are. As we wrap up, just a few comments, beloved in the Lord. Don't let the devil take you off of Christ. Learn to love your enemies. Learn to pray for those who might use you poorly. Learn to find joy in the gospel at every hour of the day. Learn to share your faith with your family and friends. Tell them the great news of what God has done for you, and rejoice in a Savior who has loved you, bought you, redeemed you, and made you his. And may the Lord build his church by his grace. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you will, in your grace and mercy, help us to be a living witness and testimony of the power of the gospel. Lord, you have blessed us with so much. We have so much in your mercy. Father, we pray, whether you give us lots or you give us little, whether it's your will for us to be richly blessed or to learn to suffer for the name of Christ, that, Father, you will grant us joy to live for Jesus. You will help our priorities to be fixed upon not what this world prizes and not what is passing, but to see behind the veil, to know the beauty of knowing Christ. May that be our priority, we pray, in the way we live our lives, in the way we spend our money, in the way we pray, to delight in the things of Christ and want to see the gospel kingdom, conquering sin, throwing back the darkness, and setting captives free and doing all for the glory of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, you will make us more like yourself, and you will continue to destroy the sin in our lives through the pain of repentance and the joy of forgiveness, through the beauty of knowing that our sins, though they be like scarlet, shall be as white as wool. And Father, we pray that you will build your church so that the gates of hell will never prevail against her, and we may have testimonies of life after life after life that has one thing in common: Christ has saved, and it is all now for him. Will you so build us up upon the foundation of the Son of God, and may you grant us joy and faithfulness in living our lives out of the fruitfulness of his work for us, that the world may know we are Christians as they watch the testimony and lives we live that show your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.